My name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here. Does anybody know what this weekend is? Anybody got an idea?
Yes.
What?
David's Day.
Oh, is it? I didn't know that. Okay. Yes. David's Day. Okay. Excellent. Excellent. Good. Anyone else? Yes.
International Day of Women.
Is it really? International Day of Women? I don't...
No, the
8th. Oh, on the 8th. Okay. Okay. This weekend, those are great. I didn't know it was David's Day, but we could call it Daniel's Day because this weekend marks 1 year that Pastor Daniel is here. Yeah. Does that feel? I mean, it doesn't feel like both kind of long and short. It's like it's hard to believe it's already been a year. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the elders here. Previous to that, I worked 4 years with UCM, University of Christian Ministries at UBC. And then when our last pastor stepped down, I stepped in as the transitional pastor. So it's actually been over a year since I've preached. I guess Pastor Daniel feels he's consolidated enough power now that he can trust me again to be by the pulpit. So it's been really a great year getting to know Pastor Daniel and, you know, being the one holding the fire hose in those first few weeks, downloading all kinds of information. But we're very blessed to have him and his family here and seeing where the Lord is going to take us next, right,
yeah.
Over our journey. So last week, Pastor Daniel touched on a little bit on spiritual warfare, and we're going to talk a bit more about that today. Like, really a daunting topic to... you know, kind of cover it in a sermon. And, you know, usually our if you're new here, our go-to is we have like a passage that we kind of walk through sort of verse by verse. But today, this is more of a topical sermon. So we've actually got quite a few scriptures. I might not get through the whole thing today. We'll see. And so just want to touch on some various aspects as I was praying about that. And of course, we can only cover a little bit today. So before we get started, let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are good, Lord. And even this morning as we were worshiping you, Jesus, that just looking to you, the beautiful Savior, the one who has saved us, the one who died and rose again, the one who's coming back, you are our hope, Lord. You alone are our hope in a crazy world. And maybe for some of us in this room, our lives are crazy right now. You are our hope, Lord. You alone, Jesus. And so even this morning as we continue, may our eyes be turned to you, Jesus, again and again. May we look to you, Jesus, we pray in your name.
Amen.
So as you know, or as those of you who were here over the year that I was pastoring, every once in a while I had the whiteboard. So the whiteboard is back by popular demand. And I'll be using that a little bit, mostly because I'm so incompetent with slides. So that's why I use the whiteboard. So I'm going to talk a little bit, I've shared this before, about looking at God's kingdom and sort of the different facets. I found this doesn't originate with me. I don't know where I heard this, so I can't give credit to whoever came up with it. But looking at God's kingdom as sometimes we can look at the kingdom of God as like family. We can look at God's kingdom as a hospital. We can look at God's kingdom as a school. And we can look at God's kingdom as an army. And of course, there's like, this can all overlap. But I find that sometimes that's helpful. And for myself personally, sometimes says, am I in a season in my life right now that it's more like family? Or am I feeling like beat up and I need some hospital time? Or is it time, an intense time of being educated and learning new things? Or is this time of being kind of in an army? And so in spiritual warfare, of course, all four of those areas can be connected to it. But today we're going to focus a little bit more on the idea of the kingdom of God and us being in an army. So the second part of that setup is, so I have a question this morning. And so you can give some shout outs here. It's like, what is the gospel or the good news? What is that? When we say the gospel or good news, what are we saying? Go ahead, you can shout out a bit. I know we don't always participate, but...
Kingdom of God is here.
Kingdom of God is here, okay, fantastic. Anyone else?
You can receive it today.
You can receive it today, okay.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive, okay, good.
Everyone qualifies.
Nice, I like that. Anyone else? stuff. So I just should just have Paul come up and just go over this. That's the place where we're gonna focus, right? Is about the good news. Oh, did I lose it? All right, I'll use it. So the problem is my ear is smaller than Pastor Daniel's. That's what I was told.
Okay. All right. Let's keep going here. So a few weeks ago, I thought Enoch was here. I saw Enoch. Enoch's upstairs. That's okay. So Enoch received some really good news a few weeks ago because his Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl. And he was like, that's good news. So my son and I, we happened to be at his house to watch the game. I don't care about the Philadelphia Eagles, but I care about Enoch, so I was rooting for Philadelphia along with him, and Kansas City was lost, right? Now, if you were a Kansas City fan, that wouldn't have been good news. That would have been bad news, right? But it was news, and it depends the context and what the news is, whether it's good or bad news. N.T. Wright, he wrote a book called Simply Good News, and I like how he frames some of this, because he roots it in history, and so some of you will know the story way better than me. I'd like to read more about it because there's a lot of intrigue. But before the time of Jesus, there was a guy named Julius Caesar. Does anybody know? I just looked this up. Does anybody know how he was killed? How was he killed? By how many people? Wasn't one. The senators surrounded him and stabbed him to death. Isn't that horrible? Like, they stabbed him to death, right? And so that was in 44 BC, and he was at the age of 55. I'm 55, so a little nervous, yeah. And so what happens? A civil war starts. And does anybody know the characters? Octavian, and Mark Anthony, right? So you got these two guys that are fighting, and it lasts 13 years, a 13-year civil war. And in the end, Octavian wins, and he changes his name to? Oh, you guys are like, you guys, look, we've got historians in here. What's also interesting, though, is that was the end of the Republic, because Rome was a republic. And it was actually the start of the empire. So republics can end and empires can start. I mean, we wouldn't see that happen today, would we now? And I didn't say anything. Now, when Octavian won, it still took kind of like 2 years for him to consolidate the empire. So there was a time and a season that it took. And if you were cheering for Octavian, that was good news. Right? It was good news. Our guy has won. And this is kind of how news works. I like what N.T. Wright, he says. Let's listen to what he says. He says, the good news, so he's talking about the context of this battle. He says, the good news about the recent event and the good news about the imminent event would translate into good news about your life right now. Everything would look different. You would start to plan a whole new life. The world was going to change completely. Indeed, because of the recent victory, there would be a sense in which it was already a different place. And your life right now would be different as a result. So listen, I like this. He says, something has happened, therefore something will happen, and something right now is different as a result. Now, again, there's a problem. What if Mark Anthony was your guy? That wouldn't have been good news. And there was a guy named Herod in Judea, who was like a sub-ruler, and he was cheering for Mark Anthony. And Octavian knew this. That's a bit of a problem, right? So what can you do? You can change allegiance, which is what he did. Listen what he says to Octavian. He says, don't think, he said, about whose friend I have been. Think of how loyal a friend I have been. That's what I'll be to you. And Octavian went for it and kept him in charge, right? Herod, not necessarily a good guy, but pretty smart politician, right? You know, see, politics goes way back. And so they kept him. So that kind of sets a little bit of the background to the kingdom of God coming, or Jesus coming, when he starts talking about his kingdom. And that's what he starts with, right? Like we can, you know, looking because we have the scripture, we can start incorporating like the death and resurrection of Jesus. But obviously when Jesus came, that hadn't happened yet. But what does he say? So in Mark 1:1, it says the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then jumping down to verse 14 and 15, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And again, we see some of this in Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the good news, right? It is good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But here in the context, the good news is that the kingdom of heaven is near, and this kingdom is supplanting the existing kingdom of this world. And there's a king, Jesus, not Augustus, it's Jesus. And right now, because of this news, things are different, even though the kingdom is not fully realized. And to some degree, we're in a waiting period, right? And more so, you can change allegiance. So if you're in the room today and you're like, I'm not following Jesus, well, you can change allegiance. Like somebody mentioned, it's like everybody is welcome. Why would you want to do that? Because actually, the other kingdom is losing. All that will pass, right? All the pain and suffering, all that would pass. And I mean, I don't know about you guys, but just looking about the stuff that's going on in the world, I don't know if it's me. I do say this. It's like, am I just getting like older and more cynical? Or is the world getting crazy? You know, I don't know. I mean, I was around in the 80s. I remember, you know, some of the Cold War stuff, and that felt a bit scary. But it feels, to me, it feels like it's crazier. But we do not put our hope in the things that are going on in this world. But we put our hope in Jesus. This kingdom is coming and will continue to come. And let's look at a couple of verses from the Old Testament. I don't have a slide for these. I added these in late. But Isaiah 9:7, many of us will know this verse. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And again, in Daniel 2, Daniel, there's a dream that a king has, and Daniel is recounting the dream and saying what it means. So Daniel 2, there's no slide for this, just listen. It's Daniel 2:31 to 35, and jumping down to verse 44. It says, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet and iron clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff. It's like dust, really, on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving, listen to that, without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44, it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. So now, if you're not familiar with this dream, the other, you know, the gold and the silver and the bronze represents other literal kingdoms through time, but then the arrival of Jesus is going to inaugurate a new kingdom. Now, hearing this, remember at the birth of Jesus, it's like a king is born. You got the Magi coming. Herod, same Herod who changed allegiance, right? Herod the Great, he knew about this, and right, he was going to be like, oh, I want to go worship him too. No, he didn't want to. He was threatened by this idea that another king was coming it threatened his power. And sadly, what he did is, like, he destroyed a bunch of children. Hopefully that one of those children was Jesus, but as we know, Jesus had escaped. And we understand the kingdom of God different now, looking in hindsight and with all of the scripture. But those who were waiting for Messiah, they did think of a literal kingdom. They thought the Messiah would kick out the Romans. I mean, they were horrible, the Romans, right? They you know, some people get enamored with the Roman Empire. I don't know why. They're horrible. Horrible empire. And even the disciples didn't at first understand that. They said, are you going to establish a kingdom now? And what are you going to do? So it wasn't understood at that time until later on. But with Jesus coming, something's happened. Therefore, something will happen. And something right now is different. Okay, I know you guys have been waiting. So I'll get the whiteboard going here. Okay. So let's look at this a bit. I like pictures, right? It helps me. I don't know about you, but it helps me. And so I was thinking about this imagery of the concept of the kingdom of God. Okay, you can't see it. All right, I'll back it up. Can you see it now, Carly? Okay. Oh, wait, you guys can't see it now. All right, I'll back it up a bit more. Oh, logistics. One of my weaknesses. Okay, so I drew this picture here. I know Holly is like, wow, you know, artwork. Holly loves my artwork all the time. And just the imagery of the kingdom of God coming, right? So here we have the kingdom of God, and we have the kingdom of this world, and it's advancing. Like, it's happened since the death and resurrection, and particularly the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God has been advancing in this world continually, growing and growing. You know, we hear stories all over the world of the kingdom advancing. And the kingdom of this world is being pressed upon. And I thought, well, what is the, you know, why? Well, what's so bad about the kingdom of this world, right? So I guess we should define that a little bit, is which is marked and defined by sin and death, pain and suffering, conflict of war and war, which we see plenty of that today. Essentially, the effects of the fall, right, that entrap people. And behind the kingdom of God, or behind this, the kingdom of this world and behind the kingdom of God are spiritual forces. Like, sometimes we don't talk about it that much in our Western world. What we mean by that is Satan and demons and angels, right? And Satan and demons are contributing to the pain and suffering in this world. Sometimes it's hard to think about that, right? Like, I don't know about you, but like, it's like, I like to be able to see things and visualize things and be able to, kind of concretely grab onto them. And it just doesn't work like that, because there is a spiritual realm. I put in here, like, there's a sense of, like, there's a front line here, right? There's sort of a front line, and it's moving forward. And the image for me was, like, this is what we pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come is about this front line making movement, making advancement in the kingdom of God. And I also like to look at this, like, sort of on two levels. I don't know how much I'll focus on both of them today, but we can look at some of this individually, right? Because, yes, there's a point in our life where we go from death to life, you know, some conversion or however you look at that. But there's also this idea of that more of the kingdom comes into our individual lives, and we need more of God's kingdom, right? So we can talk about, like, things like sanctification, where there's, you know, verses that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that there's an idea of that there's a continuous need for us to become more set free, that we're trapped in sort of some of our hearts are hard, or think of, like, what Anne shared today, right? Like, maybe some of us are struggling with that. These are the process of the kingdom of coming to us individually. But there's also the idea of the kingdom of God coming worldwide, everywhere all over the world. And I was reflecting this week, and I was reminded of this story. I said, I got to share this one story. The book I read, I don't have it anymore. I lent it to somebody, and I didn't get it back, which is okay. So they needed it more than me. It was called How God is Reaching Muslims Through Dreams and Visions. And some of the stories were just, like, they're, like, pretty amazing. One of the stories was a nominal Muslim, had some Christian background. And so he was able to get into Mecca. Do you know, you can't go to Mecca. You can't go to, like, the Hajj, you know, they have this pilgrimage walking around the stone. We can't go there. We're not allowed in there. And so he's there. He had the ability, because of his work on his passport, to get in there. And while he's there, he has an encounter with Jesus. He has a vision of Jesus. and he gets saved. You know, he knew a little bit of the gospel. He turns to Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, I want you to go, you know, in the Hajj, you know how they kind of walk around the rock? And I just want you to go pray. And he's thinking like, okay, well, whatever. It's like, what use is that going to do? And as he's walking around, you know, it's very crowded, right? So it's not like you can catch people because they'll be gone in a second. But he hears two men talking. And he says, and one man says to the other, and they must have been close friends to be able to divulge this. He says, the one thing I don't understand is why do I keep having dreams about Jesus? Jesus has no boundaries. He can go anywhere. There's no boundaries. And like, I wouldn't know that story unless I read it. There's all kinds of stories all over the world. We don't know exactly how the kingdom of God is advancing in certain parts of the world because it's more hidden. We don't see it, but it is advancing. The kingdom of God is moving. And how does it move? Let's talk a little bit about the warfare around that and how does the kingdom of God move? So again, like this is just a huge topic. So just wanted to touch on a few things around the cross and remembering, of course, you know, the day of Pentecost, the church being empowered at that time. But in a sense, the enacting of the kingdom, how does it look? One of the most important things, if not the most important, is around the work of Jesus. Now, how Jesus became king was very different than how Octavian Augustus became king, right? It was very different. First, we look at the cross. What does Jesus say? Luke 23, 34. This is not how you do normal warfare. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. These are the people that have crucified him, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up their clothes by casting lots. King Jesus is leading by forgiveness. Did he get a crown? Actually, he did. A crown of thorns, right? Mm-hmm. Not the kind of crown that Octavian got. I'm sure his crown was really nice. He even put a sign on the cross. King of the Jews. How prophetic is that? The King of the Jews. Wow. But it's being inaugurated. The new king is being inaugurated by dying on the cross and being raised again. A few more verses on that. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen to this, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he actually made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's how he fought. Victory through the cross and resurrection. I'm going to skip down a couple verses. In Hebrews 10, verses 4, it says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God, Father in heaven. Obedience to God. These are how the battle, part of how the battle looks.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 2:8. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? If the enemy knew that this was actually the path to victory, wouldn't have happened. So I thought we would take a few minutes just to compare. I haven't written everything down on here. Compare physical warfare to spiritual warfare. And again, like you could do a lot on this. And so I'm just going to touch on a few points on that. Can everybody see that? Carolee, can you say I'm okay? Great. So as we mentioned, there's Satan, there's demons, angels at work. And, you know, in this room right now, there's angels in this room right now, right? If our eyes were opened, we would see angels. Any demons? Probably, right? If our eyes were open, we would see both, right? Demons are allowed in church, just so you know. They're not stopped at the door. I won't get into all of that. But if we would see that, if our eyes were open, we would see a very different reality than what we sometimes perceive. And I know maybe for some of you that's shocking. It's like, yeah, I don't know about that. That's intentional. You know, sometimes we need to be shocked, but that's the reality of the kingdom of God, that there is a spiritual realm with angels and demons, and there is a battle. There are some similarities, but there's more differences and similarities between physical warfare and spiritual warfare. And so I put like the central theme, and I was thinking in physical warfare, the central theme is violence. The central theme in a spiritual warfare ought to be love, right? Our love for Jesus and our love for people. And then there's a purpose, right? When we think of physical warfare, what is the purpose? Depending on what side you're on, right? Can be to take or defend land. We've seen this, yeah? We've seen this recently. We've seen it through history. Or to protect or destroy people. We've seen that as well. Now, in the spiritual kingdom, I would propose to you that maybe there's some exceptions, but pretty much it has nothing to do with land. And that's a real error, I think, anyways, I won't get into all that, but it's a real error to think that, you know, we're supposed to be like some sort of new Israel conquering land. That's not Jesus. Jesus is about freeing people to come into God's kingdom, right? It's not about land. It's about people, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There will be a land component. When does the land component happen? When Jesus comes back to literally establish his rule and reign on earth. Right? Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we need to understand the nature of the battle when we are fighting in an army. And we got to be careful that we don't get confused. I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, oh, that person, just like, you know. And it's easy sometimes to see another person as sort of the enemy or something going on there. But a lot of times we need to remember there's something spiritual going on there, right? It could be something spiritual going on in us as well, right? So we need to discern what's happening there. And in the physical war, I mean, a lot of times really the enemy is people, right? Like somebody wants to conquer another people. And the purpose is to win. And for us, our purpose is that the kingdom of God would continue to grow, right? There'd be, like on the other picture, there would be continuous advancement. How about the cost? The cost of physical war, lots of costs. Sure, money, sacrifice, time, loss of lives, being physically wounded. People have to ask themselves, is it worth the cost? So I know some people believe maybe in just war, some people are pacifists as Christians, and you know, that's fine. What's the cost for us? Actually, sometimes it's the same, right? There is sacrifice. It costs time. There can be loss. Occasionally lives, right? Not so much in this part of the world, but there's martyrs that lose. That's like spiritual warfare. They're losing, they're literally their lives for the sake of the gospel. We can be beat up during the battle, right? Like this is a reality of fighting spiritual warfare. That sometimes we think, oh, I can't be touched. Well, no, you know, there are times if you enter into the battle that you will be touched, right? And there'll be effects of that. There can be damage and wounding where you need to recover from. I think we need to understand that it's like, oh, nothing will happen to me. The question is, though, for us, is Jesus worth dying for? Is it worth following Jesus with everything within our heart? And is it worth being sometimes on those front lines where we might experience some damage? Revelation 13, 5 to 7, right? Here's a little bit. I was going to talk a little bit about sovereignty like Pastor Danny did last week, but I won't get into that today. So, but listen to this. So it says, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe and tongue and people and language and nation. There's a certain amount of time that the enemy has been given, right? And part of what infuriates him is he knows his time is short, right? And in a literal army, if we look at, think of the emotions that go in a literal, I don't know if anybody in this room has actually experienced real army circumstances where they were actually in the battle, but could you imagine like the fear, the anxiety? You have to be constantly alert, extreme danger. You know, we hear about people in war that experience PTSD and all of this stuff. So in spiritual warfare, sure, there is an alertness, but there ought not to be this kind of constant fear and anxiety. It's like we're the peaceful warriors, seeking the Lord and being with Jesus, being in his presence. And if, sure, there can be times of anxiety where there's an intense periods of spiritual warfare. But ultimately, we're not empowered by machine guns and missiles, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's completely different. It's completely different. All right. I've used a lot of time. I'm gonna jump ahead a little bit because we are going to do communion today. I want to go back to the circles for a minute. What does this mean for us? I want to share a few thoughts on that. I'm going to share more of us together. I think it's always a challenge, for us when we preach up here is like, yes, we want to appeal to the individual and what's going on in your individual life. I think it's harder to appeal, how does that work for us as a church, as a congregation together? I think our culture sometimes lends itself more to being very individualistic. It's one of my areas that I struggle with, partly because of my family of origin. But I think there's space for us to be examining more this idea of us together as an army. I'm not sure. I don't think we're disunited in our church. I wouldn't say we're, disunited. But I don't think we've quite reached the level of unity that God intends for us. There's something about being in a physical army. Like, you can't just do your own thing, right? You got to work together or you're going to get slaughtered, right? There is a sense of unity. You're forced into it. And it seems like to me that our collective advancement seems somewhat limited to me, right? I think more people should be getting saved. I think if we're not seeing that, it should concern us. And we should be asking questions of why we're not seeing that. I do think there's other marks of the kingdom. And I know that different people are different places on this, but part of the marks of the kingdom is healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. This seems limited to me as well in terms of what we see in this place. I think there's space for us to grow in that. Now, I think there's been some good internal things that have happened here over the last while. I feel like there's been some sense of preparation. But we also must be aware that if we are going to work to make a higher level of advancement of the kingdom, we will get pushback from the enemy, right? He knows his time is short. I appreciate, Anne, your word today, because I think a lot of the pushback will be targeted at an internal conflict. Pretty hard to make advancement as an army if there's internal conflict. There's always going to be some, right? Like Paul wrote the epistles because there was internal conflict, right? So it's not like it's not going to happen. But if that is taking too much of our time, and I don't think it is right now, just to be clear, that we can't make that much advancement because we're spending time dealing with this or that, which, again, we always will be. So where are we as a church? Where are we? Are we kind of still in this place of preparation? Other questions is, are we positioned in the right place? I mean, us as individuals, right? So obviously, Pastor Daniel is called to be the lead pastor, so you're in the right position, thankfully, right? But what about the rest of us, are we forming the ranks that God is calling us to be there? And, maybe some of us are, maybe some of us aren't. That's okay. That's a part of growing together. Carolee, I'm going to share it in a minute, but when we're praying, I was like, there's a part of me that's going to be just like, come on, let's rally the troops, and like, let's go, right? I want to do that, and it's like, these things can't happen by, dropping the hammer from the front here or guilting people, and it's like, oh, we're not doing a good enough job. Those things don't work. Needs to be the work of the Spirit. But as we were praying this morning, I was reminded of a story from, or not a story, a piece of a movie, Lord of the Rings. I know some of you like Lord of the Rings, right? So the third one. And Gondor is about to be attacked. And they send for aid, right? They send for aid to Rohan, so Gondor is a city and a country, but primarily the city is going to come under attack. Rohan is like the neighboring group of people. They have lots of horses, and they send for aid. And for those of you who've seen the movie, there's a point where Gondor is being besieged, right? They've got this army of all these orcs and all that, and they're besieging the city, and the city is going to be lost. And then suddenly, over the hill nearby, you see this army of mounted warriors on horses. They come, and the king of Rohan, he's like, go, 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 protect the city, protect the city. And he's rallying the troops to go to protect the city. And that imagery, I just, like, every once in a while it hits me, and is thinking, like, the people in the city are going to die. It's like they're lost. They're going to die, and they need help. And I think there's a call on us in this church. There is a rallying call that we would go and advance the kingdom. Honestly, I don't know exactly how to get there. I don't know, because part of it I know is the work of the Spirit. I don't know a lot, really. I'm a pretty simple guy, right? I really struggled in Greek at seminary. I'm not an idiot. I'm not putting myself down, but I'm a pretty simple guy. There's one thing I know, is that if we would call upon the name of the Lord, if we will seek the Lord, something will happen. And this is one of the reasons that we've decided, we felt like, let's go during Lent. Let's have these seasons of prayer. Let's have these Sunday afternoons of prayer. And so if there's anything I can call you to, I'm going to call you to that. Come, let's seek the Lord. Let's ask Jesus to draw us into unity, in greater unity. Let me say that, greater unity, that we would be formed in an army to see the advancement of the kingdom. I want to see more of the kingdom. Like, everyone in this room probably knows somebody that needs Jesus. Like, I'm sharing the gospel with some people. I don't see a lot of fruit. It's not like I'm not sharing. I've prayed for people. I see sometimes people get healed. I see a little bit of fruit. Always, there's room for more, right? So we always want to be thankful for where we came from in this church. I'm thankful. Look, we're in this building. We're here. I'm thankful for where we are right now, right? God's not like, oh, you guys are horrible or something. God's not looking at us like that. He's like, I'm glad you're here right now. You're not here. Everyone in this room today, you're not here by accident. We have been called together for a purpose. If some of you might be visiting or you're checking out the church, that's all good. But we are called for a purpose here. And it's far greater than any physical war. Far greater has to do with people coming into the kingdom, people being set free. We need that, and we need a move of the Spirit in our midst. And all I know to do is just to ask, just to keep asking Jesus, to keep praying. I'm going to stop there because I could probably go for another, I won't. But I want to encourage to see where you are in that and to ask the Lord. You know, if you're dry, ask the Lord to help you. If you're in hospital time right now, ask God to continue to minister to you, right? Wherever you're at, it's okay. Jesus has something for you today and for us today. So I'm going to turn it over. We're going to take communion, Cheryl. You want to come on up? Thank you.